Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for this day, the Shabbat. We thank you for the great privilege it is to get to come together into your presence to worship you, Lord, through song, through testimonies, Lord. We thank you for how you've worked in Catherine's life and what a blessing it was to hear about that. Lord, we thank you now for your word and the opportunity to look into it and to reflect on the message that you sent to your servant Zerubbabel. Lord, open our eyes and our hearts that we might learn from your word this morning, that we might encounter you in a very real way, that your spirit might work to bring light and understanding into our lives so that it would enable us, Lord, that you would enable us to grow in grace and to grow in our relationship with you, our love for you, our appreciation for your plan in this world and for where we fit into it. So we commit ourselves to you to that end. Lord, I ask that you would fill me with your spirit, and that I'd be a useful tool in your hand this morning. In Yeshua's name, amen. This morning, we're going to conclude our brief study in the book of Haggai. The book of Haggai was written to two people and a group of people. It was written, as it says in the beginning of the book, it says, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and then also he speaks to the people themselves. I wanted to set up the context for you once again. And the context of the passage, of course, in the whole book of Haggai, is the fact that God, in his mercy, sent a group of people back from captivity in Babylon back to Jerusalem. And they began to build the temple, which is what they had been sent back to do. And then, because of the circumstances of their lives, they stopped working on that project and began to instead just try to make ends meet and began to focus on making ends meet. And the prophet Haggai, as well as the prophet Zechariah, were sent to the people of Israel, to the leadership of the people of Israel, both the civic leaders, that's Zerubbabel, and the religious leaders, that would be the high priest, Joshua the high priest, and it was sent to them to point out, to confront them with their sin. And remember, the theme that we've been looking at throughout the book has been what? Does anybody remember? We've been looking at different kinds, different causes for discouragement. That's what the theme has been in terms of application. Because the message of the book of Haggai is a message of encouragement to people who find themselves in discouraging circumstances. And this morning, this closing message, the final message, which we read in verse 20 of chapter 2 of Haggai, begins this way. It says, then the word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month, saying, speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah. And so this message now is specifically to Zerubbabel, who is here entitled the governor of Judah. And that should give us a hint about what the message is going to be about and why Zerubbabel needs a word of encouragement. Why Zerubbabel needs a word of encouragement. If we had the nice chart that I made for you, you would be able to see on one end of the chart the Babylonian captivity beginning and the rule as king of the line of David ending. And you would see a big gap of 70 years and nobody reigning as king. And then you would see under the Assyrians, Haggai, Zechariah, and the people, the first contingent of people, returning to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. But what you notice is you have Zerubbabel, who is a direct descendant of the kings of Judah, and therefore the rightful heir to the throne of Israel as a descendant of David, now ruling in Judah, in Jerusalem, but not as king, merely as a governor under the authority of the Assyrian Empire. And so Zerubbabel is dealing with discouragement. He's dealing with the kind of discouragement that we begin to feel when we are suffering under the domination of evil, unethical, unfair forces. And so Zerubbabel finds himself in this position, in this situation, where he has been dealing with the fact that he was the leader of the people, and under his rule and under his reign as leader, as the governor, not as king, as governor, the people had failed to do what? For 16 years. They failed to complete the temple, exactly. And then he was also dealing with the fact that he was a governor and not a king. So here he is, he's back in his hometown. The temple is finally under construction, and God had just spoken a word about what? The second chapter of Haggai is about God's promise to bless the people of Israel, to restore his blessing to them. And he talks about the temple being rebuilt, and now he's going to talk about the political system being rebuilt, as it were. And so Haggai himself speaks to Zerubbabel because Zerubbabel, as the leader, needs to be encouraged. Now, I just want you to stop and think for a minute. What kinds of things discourage you when it comes to experiencing being under the domination of ungodly forces? Now, if you stop and you think about it, for us in this country, we don't really relate to that very well. We just got to have an election, and we get to experience the peaceful transition of power every 4 years or every 8 years if the president is fortunate enough to be reelected, whereas in other countries, that's not the case. And we have rights here in this country that extend to our religious freedoms. And so we get to rule ourselves spiritually, as it were. And we don't have to worry about the government cracking down on us, at least not yet. And yet there are many countries in the world where that's not the case. And people are living under the domination of forces that are hostile to God and to the things that God would want for his people and want for people under the rule of the leadership. And so when we find ourselves in that kind of situation, it's easy to become discouraged. It's easy to become discouraged because we start to think, well, where is God in all of this? Where are God's promises in all of this? In fact, if you stop and you think about it, we won't take the time to look there right now, but if you looked up 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 10 to 16, and Psalm 89, verses 20 to 37, both of those places in the scriptures are clear statements of God's promise and commitment to always have a king ruling on the throne of David. And so here's Zerubbabel, after almost 70 years of captivity in Babylon, now finally back in the land, still not ruling as king. And so it begins to raise doubts about God's faithfulness to his promises. God's ability to control things, God's sovereign control, becomes suspect, at least to some extent, in our own minds. And you stop and think about it. As a parent, one of the things you always hear from your children is what? That's not fair. That's not fair. And so we are all used to living under that kind of domination, the domination of unfair, ungodly forces acting on us. And it really causes us to begin to doubt God and to question his place, his existence in our lives. And so it's easy to understand how Zerubbabel himself would be discouraged. Could you imagine him being in Jerusalem and not being the king, knowing that he is in the direct line of David? And how frustrating that would be for him, not just personally, but in terms of the outworking of God's plan. It would be frustrating for him as well. And so God sends Haggai to Zerubbabel in those circumstances with this amazing message. And so Haggai gives Zerubbabel kind of this two-step process that God is going to employ in response to this discouragement. And there's a cure for discouragement that comes as a result of domination. And the cure is understanding God's dominion. You've got discouragement due to domination. Now what you need to understand is God's dominion, because that's how we overcome discouragement. And so look with me, if you will, at the text once again. He says, "Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth." Does that sound familiar to you at all? We saw it a couple of months ago in Hebrews, when I was teaching through Hebrews, because the author of Hebrews quotes from Haggai at that point. But look back at chapter 2, verse 6, and see what it says there. "For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more in a little while I am going to shake the heavens and the earth, and the sea also and the dry land. And so now he's repeating himself. And if you go back and you look at the earlier part of chapter 2, and you see, okay, what was the context in which he said those words? It was in the context of restoring the temple, of restoring the temple, of God saying, one day the temple's glory restored will be greater than it ever was, even in its heyday. And so he says, God will shake the heavens and the earth, and that's what's going to happen at the time that the temple is fully restored. And now in verse 21, he again says, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. And he's not now talking about the restoration of the temple. What's he talking about now? Remember, you've got two leaders in the book of Haggai, two men who are dressed as the leaders of the people. They are who? They are Zerubbabel, who is what kind of leader? Political leader. And you've got Joshua, the high priest, who is what kind of leader? The religious leader. And so God has now spoken a message already to Joshua and the priests, a message of encouragement about the restoration of right worship amongst the people of Israel and throughout the entire earth through Israel. And he now makes a promise to Zerubbabel that just as he is going to shake the earth and restore right worship, so too he is going to shake the earth and he is going to restore a right political system. A fair and a just and a righteous rule over the earth. And that's the promise that he makes to Zerubbabel. He says, I am going to shake the heavens and the earth. Turn with me, if you will, real quickly to the book of Daniel. I just want to read a couple of verses for you. Daniel chapter 2. So you get the idea of what Haggai means when he talks about, I will shake the heavens and the earth. And of course, Daniel is writing from Babylon. And Daniel is unique amongst God's prophets because he writes primarily about God's dealing with the Gentile nations. And so in Daniel chapter 2, beginning with verse 34, it says, you continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and crushed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold were crushed all at the same time and became like chaff for the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them was found. But the stone that struck the statue became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. And this is an amazing picture. Daniel has a dream and he sees a statue, and the statue represents the great kingdoms that were established, the great Gentile kingdoms that were established on the earth. And here Daniel has a vision for this stone that is going to destroy those kingdoms. And then turn with me, if you will, to the same chapter, verses 44 and following. It says this, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and put an end to all these kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever. Inasmuch as you saw that a stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it crushed the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God has made known to the king what will take place in the future. So the dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. And so this amazing picture that Daniel gives us of God destroying all of the Gentile nations, the rule and authority of the Gentile nations, and that's exactly what we have described for us by Haggai. Haggai says it this way. He says, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth. I will overthrow the thrones of kingdoms and destroy the power of the kingdoms of the nations. And then he goes on, he says, I will overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders will go down, every one by the sword of another. And so one of the ways in which God wants to encourage Zerubbabel in the midst of his discouragement is by reminding him that those by whom he is currently being dominated will one day be destroyed, will be held accountable for their acts and for their deeds, and that God will remove the authority that they are now expressing. You see that? That God's judgment is going to come. And it's really an amazing thing to stop and think about. I want you to stop and think about this for a minute. Imagine this in Zerubbabel's life, that he is living under the rule and authority of these Assyrians, who granted gave them permission to come back to the land, but they're still in control, and God's kingdom is not growing, and God's rule is not being expressed as he desires through the nation of Israel. And God comes through the prophet Haggai, and he says to Zerubbabel, he says, Zerubbabel, be encouraged, because the men you see now in power will one day no longer be in power, and that they will be held accountable for all that they have done. And you got to stop and think about how having an understanding of that can change our response when we find ourselves under unfair domination, when we find ourselves suffering at the hands of those who are in authority over us, but who are acting unjustly, and we are being treated unjustly. And you know how that builds anger and bitterness and frustration in us, especially when we feel so completely helpless to do anything about it? And we are, in fact, helpless to do anything about it. When believers suffer unjustly at the hands of the governments under which they're living, it can breed a real sense of resentment and bitterness and anger. And even that sense of doubt about, well, where is God in this? If God's in control, how can he let this happen? And the message that comes to us in that context is, no, you need to remember that God is going to judge. And he is going to bring judgment on all those who exercise authority. And they will be held accountable. And if we really hold on to that, it can transform our own struggle with bitterness and resentment, our own struggle with a desire for revenge, our own passionate longing for, I want justice and I want it right now. And if I can't get it, I'm going to give up and I'm going to be miserable. Anybody ever get to that place? And the word of the Lord to us through Haggai is, give that up and wait on me, because I can be trusted and I will judge. And so the wicked, those who would oppress us, those who would hold us down, as it were, unjustly and unrighteously, God says he will one day hold accountable, and we can trust him for that. But not only is God going to judge those who are exercising an ungodly domination over us, he goes on and he says this. Look at what he says in verse 23. On that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, declares the Lord of hosts. And so now he says, not only is he going to judge those who are exercising an ungodly domination, but now he is going to reestablish righteousness and a righteous rule and a righteous reign. And what's interesting is he says to Zerubbabel, he says, I'm going to make you like a signet ring. And so a signet ring is a seal. It's a ring that was used as an official seal that represented the authority of the person who was ruling at the time. So a king had a signet, and when he signed an order, he took that seal and he pressed it, in this case, into clay usually. And that was a demonstration of the authenticity of that document, and that it was signed by the person who was in authority. And so God says to Zerubbabel that he is going to restore dominion back to the line of David. And what's interesting, he says, I'm going to take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, and I will make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you. Now, there are several different ways that this verse can be understood. And we're not exactly sure whether it's one or all of these ways. It could be a promise to Zerubbabel himself, simply reinstating him as an heir in the line of David. And the reason that that was important to Zerubbabel comes out of Jeremiah 22, verses 24 to 30, the prophet Jeremiah chapter 22, beginning with verse 24. And this is Jeremiah the prophet, of course, who prophesied when in relationship to the Babylonian captivity? Right before it, exactly, right before it. And so he is prophesying to the corrupt kings of Judah. He is speaking a message to them. And so now he is speaking, in our text here, it says to Coniah, But if you look at, in my Bible, there's a mark there, a note that says, i.e., Jehoiachin. So apparently the kings had more than one name. So Jehoiachin is being referred to as Coniah. And it says, as I live, declares the Lord, even though Coniah, the son of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, wore a signet ring on my right hand, yet I will pull you off and I will give you over into the hand of those who are seeking your life. And he's referring there to the Babylonians. Yes, into the hand of those whom you dread, even into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and into the hand of the Chaldeans. And I will hurl you and your mother who bore you into another country where you were not born, and there you will die. And so there is a word of judgment to Zerubbabel's grandfather, And he says, I'm going to take you off like a signet ring. In other words, I'm going to strip you of your authority to rule, and I'm going to send you into captivity. And so now, when God comes back 70, 80 years later through the prophet Haggai, he says to Zerubbabel, who's a descendant of Coniah, whose authority was stripped away like a signet ring, he says, I am going to restore that authority to you. Yet, what's so interesting is that, as far as we know, Zerubbabel never reigned over Israel, over Judah, as king. And yet God seems to be clearly implying that that is what is going to happen. And so one aspect of what the prophet is talking about here is the reinstatement, a word of confirmation and affirmation to Zerubbabel that even though his ancestors failed and even though the captivity has taken place, God's program is still ongoing. And that the authority that was vested in the line of David is still going to be vested in you. And that rule and reign will come to Israel through the line of David. And so obviously, when we look at this text, notice how he is referred to by the prophet. He says, on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, I will take you, Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, my servant, declares the Lord. And that term, my servant, is Isaiah's favorite term for describing the Messiah, the servant of the Lord. And it's used several times in the book of Isaiah. And so basically, this is what Haggai has done. Haggai, in prophesying and speaking to Zerubbabel, has basically promised that not only will their enemies be judged and the enemies of God be judged, but that God himself will restore dominion to the people of Israel through the Davidic line. And guess who that's going to be? Messiah Jesus himself. And we know that for a fact because in Matthew chapter 1, when we read the genealogy that Matthew gives us, this is what we find. And it says this in verse 11 of chapter 1. Josiah became the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. After the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah became the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. And so basically, what we have here is a promise from God to Zerubbabel that he is going to restore dominion to Israel through none other than the person of Messiah Jesus. He says, be encouraged. And so I want us to reflect on that for ourselves because it really is an important truth for us to gain. Because if you stop and you think about it, well, how could this promise have really encouraged Zerubbabel personally? The message is to Zerubbabel. But you stop and you think about it, well, wait a minute. Here you got this great word of encouragement, but they still were under the domination of the Assyrians, right? And as far as we know, he never got to rule as king. And so the two things that would have discouraged him the most remain the same in his lifetime. So how is this a word of encouragement to Zerubbabel? How could it possibly be a word of encouragement to him? Well, it can't be unless Zerubbabel is willing to get outside of himself, if you will, and he is willing to look at his own life and the circumstances of his life in the context of something much bigger than himself. And to remember that the meaning of his life is not found ultimately in the details of his current circumstances, but that the real meaning and the real joy of his life is wrapped up in God's plan and God's program as it's going to unfold in the future. And that it would be a word of encouragement only if Zerubbabel is willing to humble himself and to see and take his place in God's plan and to exercise faith and confidence that God is in control, even though he is living under unjust domination, even though he is not seated on the throne which God had promised his ancestors. And so too, this can be a word of encouragement to us, but only if we are willing to humble ourselves and to see our lives and the details of the circumstances of our lives in terms of a much bigger picture, the picture of God's ultimate plan, the picture that God will, in fact, judge all unrighteousness, and he will remove the wicked of the earth, and he will bring peace to this earth, and he will bring a king back to Israel. He will bring King Jesus. He will bring the Messiah. And Messiah will rule not only over Israel, but will rule over all the nations of the earth. And what's so interesting to me is, look at how he says the nations are going to be judged. At the end of verse 22, he says, "And I will overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders will go down, everyone by the sword of another." And so there's bedlam, and they're killing each other. This is a picture of nations killing each other. And what do we have as promised in Isaiah chapter 2? But then when Messiah comes, there will be no war. And when he establishes his rule, there will be no war, and that they will in fact beat their swords into what? Plowshares, into tools for agriculture, for growth, for making food, for blessing people instead of killing people. And that one day, that is going to take place. And that ought to be a word of encouragement to us today, no matter what our circumstances are. But only if we are willing to humble ourselves before God and accept his sovereign plan in our lives and see our place in that plan. And so what was wonderful about it is Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, and the people did what God called them to do in their circumstances. Did he say, "I want you to rise up against the Assyrians. I want you to overthrow them and drive them out of the land"? No, he didn't say that. He said, "I want you to build the temple, and I want you to restore worship, and I want you to be salt and light in the midst of this corruption." And in the same way, we find ourselves living under ungodly domination. We find ourselves living in difficult circumstances where we know that we are not yet what we have been promised we will be. And we have people ruling over us and controlling us who are not God's friends and who are not doing what God would desire, and we are suffering as a result of that. And God says to us, "I want you to remember that I am going to bring judgment on all unrighteousness. And I am going to install my king who will rule in righteousness over this earth. And you will get to enjoy it." And we have been left here with that promise, with a job. Isn't it interesting that Messiah Jesus said to his disciples when he gave them the Great Commission, he started out by saying, "What? All rule and authority has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations." So in the same way, God calls us to be encouraged through the promise of what will take place in our lives. He has called us to humble ourselves in the midst of whatever circumstances we find ourselves right now, no matter how unjust and how unfair they are. He calls us to remember that he will in fact bring judgment on all injustice, and that he will in fact bring righteousness, real righteousness, to this earth. And he calls us to trust in that future, even as we serve to bring the good news to a world that so desperately needs it. That's the gospel of the kingdom, brothers and sisters. When we go out and we call people to respond to the good news of Messiah Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, We are calling people to respond to the good news of the kingdom. And what is the good news of the kingdom? The good news of the kingdom is that Messiah Jesus came and he died a sacrificial death for us, and that he was raised from the dead as a confirmation that that death is efficacious. It will provide the forgiveness of sin for all those who will put their trust in it. And what? Does it end there? And Messiah Jesus is coming back to rule as king. And all unrighteousness will be judged on the earth. And all nations will be judged on the earth. And a king will be installed in Jerusalem and Israel who will rule over the earth. And that is King Jesus. And the good news of the kingdom is you better be ready for when he comes back. And here's how you can be ready. And here's how you can look forward to that kingdom. And instead of dreading that judgment, look forward to that judgment because of what it's going to mean for a recreated world, a world shaken apart by sin, now put back together for an eternity by the gracious hand of God. That is what God has left us here to do. He wants to encourage us. Yes, he knows we're in unfair circumstances, no matter how big or how small they are. And he calls us to remember that he can be trusted to judge unrighteousness, and that he can be trusted to ultimately bring righteousness to reality in this world. And while we are waiting on him, we can be encouraged, and we can walk by faith, and we can do that which he has called us to do, and share the good news of the coming kingdom with the people around. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for your word, and we thank you for all that you have taught us through the book of Haggai. Lord, we thank you that you have spoken to us words of encouragement, even as you have spoken to us words of rebuke and correction. Lord, we ask that our hearts would be open to hear that message from you. We pray that we would see our circumstances, no matter how unfair they are, in light of your plan and your purposes for our lives. And Lord, that we would repent of the bitterness and the anger that we have developed in response to that unfairness. And Lord, that instead we would put on a heart of love for you and a heart of love for the people around us and take advantage of the opportunities you've given us to preach the gospel, to tell people about the coming kingdom, and to invite them into it through faith in your Son. Lord, we thank you for this message. We thank you for the great work that you are doing. We thank you for your encouragement. B'Shem Yeshua. Amen.